Friday was Terry and my 5th year anniversary. It's been 5 years already. Yay! So on Friday, I sent Terry a nice text. I had some hearts on there and some kisses. And of course, it's cell phone technology these days. And then a little while later, she sent back a nice text to me also with hearts and kisses. She sent it from Florida. She's down there with Lori McCann and Terry's two daughters, Clara and Laura. So she's down there on her anniversary. And so I threw a party and nobody came, of course. Last night, she sent me another text, and she said she had seen this evangelist down there. He was born without any limbs. He had no arms. He had no legs. And when she sent it, and I'm going to show, we're going to try to show just a little clip of that. When she sent it, I thought of a sermon that I gave last summer. And the basic gist of that message was, it's never just about what you think it's about. No matter what we do in life, we have meetings, we have gatherings, and I always have to remind myself, well, it's never just about what I think it's going to be about. There always seems to be something added to the situation. And then I realized, oh, Terry was down there on our anniversary weekend, but she went to see this wonderful evangelist that was down there. So let's see if we can play about a minute of Nick Vujicic. It's a Serbian name.
Is able. It's not about me. It's not about my ability. It's not anything about that. It's all about Jesus. It's not about what you have and what you don't have, what you wish you had and what you wish you didn't have. It's all about Jesus. That no matter where you are in your life right now, if you ask God to forgive you of your sin and you repent of your sin, God will come into your life, forgive you of your sin. You'll receive His life, His blessings, His life eternal, and His life, life's plan for your life. Not my plan. I don't want my plan. Sometimes we just need to get over ourselves and actually realize that sometimes God actually has a better plan. I suggest a plan to God, and He doesn't say anything sometimes. But we can understand that God's ways are higher than ours, and thoughts are higher than ours, and I showed that video for the summary of my testimony. And I want you to know in your life, I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And for those of you who don't believe in Jesus yet, maybe you're believing that then all paths lead to heaven. The Bible says that's not true. The Bible says there's only one cure for death, and it's resurrection.
Okay, so that's going to be the most impressive speaking that you're going to hear today. Why did this catch my attention so much? Because he's talking about sometimes our plans have to get out of the way. And as I was putting together today's sermon, I was thinking about the seed in today's passage and how our ego boundaries have to be gotten rid of. Today's message, I started off with Broken and Spilled Out. That's a reference to a song by Steve Green. And he recorded this probably 30 years ago, and I was a young Christian then. I really got into listening to his music, and I looked him up on the website, and I realized, oh my goodness, he got old in the last 30 years. And then I realized, oh my goodness, I've gotten old in the last 30 years too. So that's the reference of Broken and Spilled Out that connects back to the seed of wheat in today's reading. This song, Broken and Spilled Out, is a song about the speaker's desire to be broken, like Jesus himself, to serve Jesus better. Broken and spilled out, and this is one of the lyrics, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. So today's reading, you had that main nugget of a verse that said, "Except," and this is the King James Version, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What has Rich been teaching on for the last several weeks? He's been going over the I Ams of John. These provide a structural framework for the Gospel of John. The seven I Am sayings of Jesus, he's been explaining what they mean and how they shape our lives. The I Ams of Jesus establish the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christus, the Christ, the Savior of our lives, Jesus. So, Rich rattled off, each week he had a different I Am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, and you are the branches. These I Ams establish Jesus as a solid rock upon which we stand. He is the great I Am. In contrast to the solid rock of Christ, our ego boundaries need to be broken, just like that grain of wheat. Why? So that we can serve our God and Savior with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Why do we need to lose that ego boundary? So that we can live for others, especially those in need. And why do we need to be broken? To live a more fulfilling life, a life of eudaimonia, a life of human flourishing. To have the faith to give more of ourselves to the church and to others. The seventh I Am was from John 15:5. And it said, "Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." So as I was summarizing what Rich has been up to, I started thinking of some ways that we as Christian are broken down for Jesus, some activities that we do. So these are a few of the things I thought of. Well, when you read the Bible, you get rid of your ego, and you are reading the Word of God, His instructions to us. This is the way that you should live. When you study the Scriptures, like on Wednesdays and Sunday at the services, when you pray for others, you got to get yourself out of the way so that you can focus on somebody else. And when you serve those in need, the same thing. When you volunteer at Emmanuel, and Al had made a reference to volunteers and giving, he also mentioned giving. None of this was planned out ahead of time. So, when you give, I've been talking about tithing and trying to get my percentages up to what I give to the current expenses here at Emmanuel. So when I tithe, or when you tithe, all of a sudden we have to put aside our notions of money management and say, well, there's for that 10% or that 2% or whatever it is that I give to the church, that's under God's system, His rules of money management. He makes it grow. When we give an offering and then we give a prayer afterwards, we're asking God to take our little bit and make it grow. Now, usually I have a whole bunch of slides, but today I don't. We're going to jump into the passage from today, the explication of John 12, 20 to 26. So if you have your handout in front of you, that might come in handy. So this passage is known as a pericope. A pericope is a story unit. And this pericope marks the end of Jesus' public ministry in the book of John. After this passage, the focus becomes Jesus' imminent death and resurrection, so we're heading into Easter. And this is going to provide a way for all humanity to be reconciled to God. In effect, this seemingly insignificant event in chapter 12 is actually a major turning point in John's gospel. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. Some background. The festival was Passover. The Jews and the Jewish converts and those in the process of becoming Jewish converts were making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast in commemoration of how the angel of death passed over the houses of the Hebrews on the night of the 10th plague on Egypt, the one that finally convinced Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave Egypt and the exodus towards the promised land began. So among those who went up to worship for the Passover were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Verse 22, Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Well, why is this significant? Well, Philip is a Greek name, such as Philip, the founder of the city of Philippi. So it's understandable that if these Greeks were coming to see Jesus, they would probably seek out somebody who has a Greek name because they would feel more solidarity with that person, probably feel more comfortable with that person. So Philip is a Greek name. Andrew is also a Greek name. It's derived from andros, meaning man. So both Philip and Andrew were from the city of Bethsaida in Galilee, and that is a highly Hellenized region. So they practiced a lot of the culture of the Greeks in that region of Galilee. According to one of the commentators, quote, "Because Andrew and Philip were the first to receive the invitation to discipleship directly from Jesus." So early on in Jesus' ministry, he calls his disciples, and Andrew and Philip were some of the first ones that he called. So structurally, it makes a connection. Oh, they were some of the first called from the Jews, and also they are involved in the calling of the Greeks to the message of Jesus also. In addition, at the time that John was writing this gospel, it was probably in the 90s AD, the Greeks were joining the Christian church. Therefore, John's audience, who were embracing the good news of Jesus Christ as their Savior too, would have recognized themselves in the Greeks who, in this pericope, sought a physical audience with Jesus. So the audience that John is writing to, many of them were Greeks, and they would have identified with these Greeks that are talking to Philip and Andrew, or Philip. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You might be wondering, like I was wondering, well, wait a minute. Did Jesus meet with them? Why is he going off on this tangent? Well, the commentators helped me out here quite a bit. They pointed out that, well, yeah, he does actually respond to them, but it's done metaphorically. The good news has now been shared with all the world, with the Greeks. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So he's sharing the good news with all the Greeks, not just these two Greeks that were there. He's sharing the good news with everybody in the world. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Again, we're heading into Palm Sunday. We're heading into Easter. The definition of glorified is to be made glorious, to be shown honor. By rising up on the cross, he is seen to sacrifice himself for the welfare of all humanity. Quote from Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible, "He was crucified for the sin of the world and raised that people might receive everlasting life through faith in him." So there's echoes of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. In this way, Jesus was a physical sacrifice on the altar of God, similar to how animal sacrifices were used in the Old Testament to wash away people's sins. So the Old Testament, you had animal sacrifices. In the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. The life is in the blood, so it must be a blood sacrifice to wash away sin. Couple of things. For those of you who've been working your way, reading through the Bible in a year, and if you haven't started reading the Bible in a year, you can start any time. You don't have to start January 1st. You can start tomorrow and start working your way through. But those of you that started on January 1st, you've, by this, how many people have been reading through the Bible? Oh, good. We got quite a few. Good. So you have probably by now made your way through books like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And you discovered there's a lot about sacrifices in there. You take an ephah of flour for this, and you have this kind of animal sacrifice for that. It's really detailed. I was wondering why. Why is it so detailed? Because I start skimming through those parts. I got to admit, I start skimming through. And then I started thinking this time around that, well, this at least I don't understand why it's so detailed, but it must be important. Otherwise, God would not have had such details in there. So the whole process of sacrifice to get rid of their sins must have been a very important component to God. I remember talking to somebody in a coffee house several years ago, and I was just working on one of my classes, my theology classes that I was taking at the time. And somehow we got into a conversation. He was asking me about what I was studying, and I was telling him it was probably about one of the Gospels at the time. And he said something interesting, and he said, "I could never accept a religion in which somebody else takes the punishment for me." And I realized, well, that's the core of Christianity. Somebody, we can't save ourselves, that somebody else, Jesus, is taking the place for us. So it connects back to the theme of today, that we have to get out of the way, that we have to take our ego boundaries and break them down and be receptive to what Christ has done for us, and be receptive to what the Bible tells us, and be receptive to teachings, like when Rich is explicating these passages, that we just have to be receptive. The Greeks called that leisure, and we think of leisure as just kind of taking it easy and resting up to do more work, but leisure is much more than that. Leisure is actually a state of mind in which you are receptive to hearing, in this case, hearing the Word of God. So we should be leisurely and be receptive in listening to what God has to tell us through the Scriptures. Again, those of you that have been working your way through the Bible and all these details about the sacrifices, well, there's something very different in the New Testament. You've got Jesus who makes one sacrifice. It's one and done. In the Old Testament, they kept giving sacrifices. In the New Testament, Jesus sacrifices himself for us. His body is broken, his blood is shed, and our sins are forgiven through that. In Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 12, it points out that it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands day after day at his service in the Old Testament, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He paid the price for everybody's sins, through all time, past, present, future. In that we glorify him. John mentions that Jesus was glorified. John had already mentioned in chapter 1:14, he emphasized the glory of Jesus the Messiah when he declared, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." We've all heard that. It's a great passage. I grew up on a potato farm, and I got to see firsthand, you throw a little dried up, and by springtime, these tubers are just little and dried up, and I hated working on the assembly line. It was so boring. But you had to cut these potatoes so that each of them had an eye, which was the root that became another potato plant. And by springtime, they were just kind of all dried up. You're like, how is this ever going to turn into a potato plant? Well, it does. You stick it in the ground, just like Rachel was saying. You stick it in the ground, you put some water on it, and all of a sudden it grows. And it's amazing, this incredible bounty. Last year, I had a garden. And I discovered, well, cilantro just takes off if you don't watch it. And the beans just really took off. And the tomatoes, oh my goodness, the tomatoes, they're just crazy. They just grow and grow and grow. The spreading of the good news is like the increase in the grain and these vegetables. However, for the grain to expand, it first must be destroyed. In order for the gospel to be spread throughout the world, the physical body of Jesus must be broken. Dying glorifies the Son of Man because through it he brings forth the fruit the Father sent him to bear. In John, fruit is Jesus' metaphor for the life of the community of faith. Verse 25. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay, now for the hard part. Being like Jesus ourselves. Time to get rid of our ego boundaries. To hate one's life in this world is to declare one's allegiance to Jesus and so receive his gift of eternal life. Jean Venier points out, well, what are we dying to? We're dying to selfishness. We're dying to our own way of doing things. We're dying to the elements of our culture and the ways of living. Verse 26. Whoever serves me... This is good. This is good stuff. Verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Where I am, there will my servant be also. Where I am, where God is, my servant will be there too. But the opposite is true also. Where we are, God will be also. I think about the story of Daniel. When he was young, he and his friends were part of the court of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And he was well taken care of. The king gave him rich food and wine to drink. And they said, well, no, we're not going to eat and drink that because it's against our dietary laws. Just give us some vegetables and some water. And the king's like, are you crazy? You guys are going to starve. You know, they're the early vegetarians. And they ended up being healthier than all the other young people that were on the rich diet. God had tested Daniel early on, and he came through in flying colors. And that was just a little test. And that through his life, Daniel gets bigger and bigger tests. So that eventually, when he is thrown into a lion's den, he believes, he has faith that God will protect him. And he does. So the point is, God works us on us little by little by little. So I think of it when I give money to tithing. And God works on me little by little by little. And last year, Cindy had mentioned, if everybody can just give 10% more, we'll hit 100%. So last fall, I started giving 10% more. And then at the first of the year, I'm like, well, I gave my 10%, I'm good. And then God starts tapping me on the head. He said, give another 10%. I'm like, are you crazy? What's going on? So I add another 10%. And then I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm good. And then I get this little knocking again. And God said, well, what about all these other things that are on that envelope? Things like the benevolence fund. And for some reason, that's when it got hard for me. When I thought, I think I should give another just $20 to the benevolence fund. And for some reason, something welled up in me like rebellion, like, this is crazy. This has to stop. And finally, I just reached the point of saying, fine, God, you want me to give another 20 bucks on top of the 10% that I increased this year? I will. But you know what? It's your problem. If I don't have money to pay my bills, it's your fault. You probably felt kind of the same way at times. I realized that I was in need of God helping with my unbelief. And just this weekend, last night, it finally hit me. Whatever I give to the church, whatever I give to charity, it's not going to break my budget. If I go out there and impulsively buy things, that's going to break my budget. But whatever I give to God, He just seems to give back to me. And I talk to other people, and they say the same thing. Some people get promotions at work, and some people get a raise. But not everybody. Some people realize, oh, well, I didn't really need that thing that I really wanted before. I can do without it. And other people realize, you know what, by systematically giving a certain amount to the church, I'm actually better at managing my money. I'm taking a look at what I'm actually spending my money on, and you know what? I have this extra money because I'm not wasting it on other things. So those are some of the things that I thought of as I was putting together this sermon. And that's to finish off. As Jenny said, today is the one great hour of sharing. And if you've read the inside, it mentions a lady that has a little garden plot, and her first focus is seeds. And that connects with today's reading. And it all comes back to, let's just keep listening to the Word of God and breaking down our ego boundaries, because we have the great I Am, Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock that we can depend on, and we sometimes just need to get our egos out of the way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us grow in loving You, in giving of our time to the church and to others, in giving of our talents to the church and to others, in giving of our treasures to the church and to others. But most of us, most of all, break us of our ego boundaries as a grain of wheat, so we no longer hold ourselves back from loving You and serving You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen.